Take your Bibles. I want to draw your attention to one passage of Scripture tonight, Proverbs 22:6. We've been in a series, if you've not been with us, we've been in a series called Sacred Motives, 10 Reasons to Get Out of Bed and Serve God. last week we looked at sacred motive number 6, which was our church. Our local church ought to motivate us. We're going to skip number 7. And the reason we're going to skip number 7 is because I preached number 7 back in November all by itself, by its lonesome. And so if you missed it, I'm sorry. Go back to November, you'll find it there. But number 7 is the generation that follows me. That ought to be a motivating factor for serving God. If you've not been with us, we have dispelled with motives that are impure and not good. We've dispelled with guilt and shame. Those are not good motivators because they rob you of joy. They don't sustain you. I mean, I can serve God out of guilt, but it doesn't really bless me. I can serve God out of obligation. I can serve God for the affirmation of man. But sometimes I get it, sometimes I don't. And so if you don't give me affirmation, then my service goes down. And sometimes you'll affirm me for things that I have no control over. And so that's not good. But there are good motives. Bringing honor and glory to God is a good motive. I ought to want to bring glory to Him. My acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to motivate me. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed that Jesus loves me. Amen. Right? The love of Jesus, it constrains us. It arrests me, what Paul said. Paul never got over the fact that Jesus loved him and died for him. There are other motivating factors. The Word of God, the church, and the generation that follows me ought to motivate me. Most of us are deeply concerned and deeply critical of the next generation. But many of us are not concerned enough to really reach out to them and help them. It ought to motivate us. And I want to get a little closer to home today than just the next generation, but reason number 8 is my family. Ought to be a great motivating factor. I want to tell you something. This is off script. I want to tell you something. One of the most monumental moments of my life was the day my son was born. Yeah, that's it. There was a couple of factors that the Lord Jesus used to draw me back to Him. The death of my brother, Jake, and then 3 weeks later finding out my wife was having a baby, little Jake. Those two events began to change the paradigm of how I think. And then little Jake arrived on the scene. And I've shared this story before. I thought baby dedications were a farce. I thought they were the silliest thing on the planet. I used to think that. And I went to this Baptist church, and the pastor, we didn't do baby dedications there like they do here. The pastor said, Matt and Kara, here, they got a brand new baby. Come on, bring that baby up here. About 400, 500 people there. I said, oh, I'll be right there. Can't wait. We ease on up. We're not members of this church. Kara grew up there. He said, this is Matt and Kara. They got this brand new baby. And they're standing before you today, and they're vowing that they're going to raise this child to honor and glorify God. I said, we are? And I thought it was silly, but I want to tell you something. In the moment that he was talking, something clicked inside my head. And all of a sudden, I was acutely aware of the fact that the well-being of my family, spiritual well-being of my family, rested solely on my shoulders and my responsibility. Now, I need the Lord's help, obviously, but it's my responsibility. The Lord's given it to me, not anybody else. Amen. Dad, Amen. Mom. Yeah. And my family became a huge motivating factor for me. In my notes weeks ago happened to be this story right here that just happens to fall on this night, but a story about Casey Terry. Casey Terry is going to be baptized in a moment. Weeks ago, his story was in my notes. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in providence. So it worked out great. I just happened to work it out this way. But a few years ago, Casey showed up to our fall festival dressed up like a Wall Street tycoon. And I said, Casey, what are you, son? I'm a preacher. I said, that's what I thought. You had that very distinguished look about you. He had on a jacket, and he had on his pants, and he had his Bible, and he had taken some face paint, and he had painted a beard on his face. His mama said, oh, no, he's not just a preacher. He's Brother Matt. I said, Lord, I hope he's aiming higher than that. But I want to tell you something. Horrifying were those words. Petrifying to think that a young, impressionable young man, 9 years old now, could be looking and saying, I want to be that person right there. I don't know about you, but it scares me. That's the generation behind me. But my family is watching me. The eyes of Manasseh are upon you, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. And this week we're going to talk about that. There was a young minister with very small children, preached to his congregation on the theme of 10 ways to raise good and godly children. Some years later, when his children were entering those teenage years, he redid that message and it came back entitled 10 Suggestions for Raising Good and Godly Children. As they went deeper into their teenage years, he came back. That sermon got one more airing and it was entitled Feeble Hints for Fellow Strugglers. We need help. And I'm going to give you a little bit of help from one verse tonight, Proverbs 22:6. The writer says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want to give you three thoughts tonight to put on your heart. Number one is this: learn to lead with intentionality. Learn to lead with intentionality. We have to learn how to put biblical priorities in place. The writer says to train up a child. Did you know that training a child is different than teaching a child? You know, when you go to the military, they don't say, hey, we're going to take you down for your teaching, your military teaching. We're going to take you down for your military training. You teach somebody something, somebody else can teach them something else. Somebody else can come and undo your teaching and teach them something else. But in the military, they don't teach you, they train you. And they want it to be something that becomes second nature to you, so that in the moments of battle in your life, when things are a struggle, you don't have to think about what you know or what you want or what you should do. You have been trained for this moment. We want to train our children. We have to be intentional about training our children and molding their lives. The word train comes from a word that means to put into the mouth. Well, what does that mean? It basically gives the idea that we are to be creating a palate for our children so that they will crave and desire spiritual, godly things, the things of God. We are to be conditioning their palate. And the truth is, America is conditioning its children for some things. We're conditioning them for pornography. We're conditioning them for profanity, and we're conditioning them. I mean, there are children who can hear profanity and it rolls off them because they've been conditioned to it. They're being trained. I had a 4-year-old cuss me real good one day, a 4-year-old. And I could tell his mama was embarrassed. And I mean, he's using language that'd make a sailor blush. And I thought to myself, I could tell she was embarrassed. Oh, no, you know, you quit doing that. I said, listen, he's just doing what he's been trained to do. Right. We're training them. And when the writer here says to train your child, he's saying condition their palate for spiritual things. Condition them to crave the things of God, to have a taste for the things of God in their life. And here's some ways that we can do that. We want to create a desire in our children for the things of God. Here's some ways you can do that. Make your marriage your first priority if you're married. Make your marriage a number one priority. Your first human commitment is to your spouse, husbands and wives. Therefore, place a great deal of emphasis on your marriage. Because the children, when marriages are not strong, not good, and not godly, the children are the unnamed victims of those poor marriages. They are. You want to be good parents? The first step to being good parents is being good husbands and wives. My children, they cringe and they feign to vomit every time I hug and kiss my wife. But deep down inside of them, they love to see mom and dad hugging. They love to know that mom and dad are united, because we have to, because they're trying to divide us and take over the house.
We have to be united together. It's me and her, back to back, Forrest Gump and Bubba. Yeah, we're not sleeping with our faces in the mud. We're in this together. And deep down inside of them, they want to know that your marriage is good and strong and healthy and godly. They want to know that because when it's shaken, they're shaken at their core. Make your marriage a priority. Life is demanding, and so we have to be intentional about the things that we do. Be intentional about your marriage. Make date nights a possibility. Devotionals with your spouse, weekend getaways. My favorite is just a simple private lunch with my wife. I love it when me and my wife, we get to go have a dinner together by ourselves. It's such a rarity. You know, people get married and they're in a great big hurry to have children. I'm like, whoa up, man. Pump the brakes, because once you have children, there's no going back. I told my wife the other day, I said, I've been thinking about it, honey. I don't think we're ready to have children. I've been thinking about it. We're 19 years a little late on that, but and four children later, but I just don't think we're ready. There's no going back. And so once you get there, date nights are almost an impossibility. You have to be intentional. Listen, grandma and grandpa, help the young families out. Help them. Take the children off their hands and tell them to go on a date. Those of you who your marriage is strong and secure and safe and old and mature, help the younger people get out on a date and cultivate that relationship. Mamas, aged women, teaching the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home. Older women, go put your arm around a young woman and help her. Help her be a good wife and a good mother. It's biblical. It's biblical. That's what they need. Don't be scared of them. Go help them. They're panicking. Some of them, their heads are barely above water. Be intentional about what you're doing in your marriage. Number two, pray for your children and invest in them. Pray and invest in your children if you have some. We need to learn how to pray for our children earnestly, regularly, and specifically. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. Let them know that you are approaching the throne of God on their behalf. And let them know that you care about what's going on in their life and that you're praying for the simplest things like their day at school. Gather them up. Pray with them, pray for them, make time for them. Deliberately, intentionally, and proactively schedule time to be with your children and train them, not just in spiritual things, but in practical, everyday things. Teach your young men how to be young Christian men. Teach your young women how to be young Christian women. And I tell you what we need. We need men teaching young men how to be masculine Christian young men. And we need women teaching young ladies how to be Christian, feminine ladies. Amen. Teach them how to be ladies. Go and be with them. Don't count on your church. Don't count on your church to do all the raising of your children spiritually. It's not going to happen. It simply cannot happen. It just cannot happen. I deal with teenagers every week, and in the 45 minutes that I have them, I can't do enough to undo what this world is doing to them every day in the school. I can't. I can't take them to church camp enough times in a year to undo what they're getting in the school and what they're getting on the internet and what they're getting everywhere else from their friends. Simply cannot. We have to do double time with our children. Be intentional. It ought to motivate me to serve God. My family ought to motivate me to serve God. Thirdly is this, serve the Lord with your family. Serve the Lord with your family, not just near your family, with your family. Family life and church life are not incompatible. In fact, they should be inseparably linked. I mean, when we were feeding homeless people all the time, I loved to take my boys down there. I didn't take my girls because they were pretty young and it was kind of a sketchy operation, but I loved to take them down there, let them see other people not as fortunate as them. Let them hear somebody sharing the gospel with somebody that just simply needs some hope in their life. Let them see that. Serve the Lord with your children. Teach them how to serve. And your church should benefit from your family. And your family should benefit from your church. And we ought to partner together with your children. You know, one of the greatest things you can do with your children is partner with them to help win their friends to Jesus. Some of the greatest achievements, I feel like, in my ministry is being able to lead some of my children's friends to the Lord and baptize them. And see them grow up and serve and be a part of a church. Don't despise their friends. reach out to their friends. So the first thought here is we have to learn to lead with intentionality. He says, train up a child. Be intentional. I'm dying in here. Whoa. We're in that stage where nobody can figure out if they want the heater or the air conditioner. It was hot in my church today, too. I was dying. Number two, look at the long-term investment. Look what the writer says in this passage. He says, train up a child in the way that he should go, but to what end? When he is old. When he is old. The long-term investment. It's hard for us sometimes to do that, isn't it? It's hard for us to look out into the future to when he is old. But there is coming a day when he's going to, and she is going to need to really begin to reflect on the training that mom and dad gave them when they are old. They don't need it so much right now. They don't need it when they're, I mean, they need training, of course, but they're not going to fall back on it in the second grade and in the fourth grade. But when they hit middle school, they're going to have to start falling back on that training. High school, they're going to have to fall back on that training. And then down the road, when they are moms and dads themselves and they don't know what to do. I had a friend of mine call me last week. He's about 25 or 6 years old. He said, my wife is pregnant. When does the instruction manual come? I said, don't worry. The new ones are born with it. It's right on their back. Just turn it over and look. It's right there. We got to have something to fall back on. We got to have that. And we have to look down the road and say, what I'm doing today is an investment for tomorrow so that when he is old, I have to train up my child so that when he is old, it's a long-term investment. And it takes a long time to get there sometimes. Have you ever known those people in your life that everything they do touches, everything they touch, it turns to gold? You ever known those people? I'm not them. I buy high and sell low. That's my mantra. I make up for it in quantity, all right, in volume. I knew a man, he bought a bulldozer, $15,000 for this bulldozer. He never even touched it, had it picked up, brought it to his house, had a guy come fix it, invested $5,000, he had $20,000 in it, sold it, set it on the road, sold it for $65,000. Made $45,000, never even touched the thing. Now, there are people like that. Now, how does he do that? He sees the value. He sees the long term. I can invest here. And down the road is going to pay some dividends. Well, your children, here's the problem with people today, is people only see the expense of children and not the value of children. We say, well, it's just going to cost me. I can't afford to have children, so I'm not going to have any children. Listen, if you're waiting to afford to have children, you will never, ever, ever have children. You can't afford them. But we don't look at the expense. We look at the value. We see the intrinsic value of a soul and how precious they are. And we have to learn to invest for the long term. Do you know why some mom and dad struggles? Because they refuse to sacrifice today for tomorrow. They refuse to sacrifice today. They don't want today to be unpleasant. So they let Junior do whatever he wants to do or whatever she wants to do. And they just give him whatever they want to shut him up. And they're not looking at the long term. You know, you give a pig and a boy everything they want, in the end, you'll have a great pig and a lousy boy. Okay? They don't look at the long term. They just say, I just want Junior to shut up, so I'm going to give him this and let him do whatever he wants. And they don't look down the road. But what happens is Junior becomes a big, fat, 30-year-old baby that you don't even want to be around down the road. You don't even like him anymore. And he may not even be out there. He may be in your basement. The house that we're supposed to inherit has a basement. It worries me. Not because of water, but loiters, you know, people who are squatters. You know, I don't want people squatting down there. No. We have to invest in them. Let me share a story with you. Charles Francis Adams, grandson of President John Adams, was heavily involved in politics like his grandfather, a congressman, ambassador and a lawyer. His days were full and his schedule was demanding. Anybody got full days and demanding schedules? Adams rigorously kept a diary and he instructed his children to do the same. One day, Adams recorded in his diary, "Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted," end quote.
On that same day, Adam's son, Brooke, also wrote in his journal, his entry read this way, "Went fishing with my dad today, the most wonderful day of my life." You see, the things that we think are wasted opportunities are actually investments in our children. Our family ought to motivate us. We need to raise our children to honor and glorify God. But listen, what's not on these children when they come is this tag right here, "Yours for a limited time only." We only have them for a short period of time. We don't have forever. We have them for a small window of time. And listen, time spent with your children is not wasted time. It's just not wasted time. A couple of years ago, I went off on a ministry opportunity. It was gone 5 days. I enjoyed my ministry opportunity. I really did. I absolutely hate being away from my family. I hate it. Sometimes I don't like being near them, but, you know, it's better than being away from them. It's somewhere in, you know, Broken Arrow, just close, you know, they're here, but I don't always have to hear them, you know. No, I was gone for 5 days, and, you know, a lot of times when we're gone for that long, we think, when we get back, I got this, this, and this, and this. I got to catch up on all this stuff. And it's so easy for me to do because, listen, I have a laundry list of things to do. I have 10,000 things to do every week. I came home. I didn't mow grass. I didn't come to the church. I didn't do anything else. I went to my son's football game. I dressed up in my BA stuff. I went up there and I cheered for my son. The next morning, I got up. I took my other son. We went to the deer woods. We went deer hunting. Not a day wasted. Investment. It's an opportunity for me to take my son and teach him how to be a man. Teach him how to be ethical. Teach him how to enjoy God's nature and bounty. It's time spent having the minor little conversations of life where you really learn the intricacies of who your child is when you're actually listening to them and they're talking to you and you block everything else out. Can I help you with something, Mom and Dad? Some of the greatest advice I've ever gotten in my life was this. A preacher told me, he said, "Brother Matt, wherever you are, be there." And I was like, "What?" He said, "Wherever you are, be there. Don't be somewhere else in your mind. Don't be somewhere else in your thoughts. Don't be thinking about tomorrow and all the stuff you're not accomplishing while you're spending time with your family. Be with your family. Be with your children. Invest in them. Take those opportunities when you're out in nature to explain to them that the heavens declare the majesty and the glory of our God and how great God is toward us. Explain to them how He created all of this and how He spoke it into existence. Explain to them how it consists and is held up by His word, the power of His might. Explain to them how God has been merciful and great to you. Use those opportunities to bless your children and invest in them. I'm not asking you to be their best friend. They don't need a best friend. They got lots of those. They need a mom and a dad. But moms and dads can cultivate relationships to when it comes to spiritual things, your kids will look to you. These are priceless moments. Teaching your kids how to do things right. Often we sacrifice our children on the pagan altars of career advancement, ministry needs, and personal pursuits. And the idolatrous priority of structure comes with a terrible cost, and that cost is our children. Our family is growing up quickly. Last Tuesday was 13 years since I came to this church. Hard to believe. I mean, someone asked me, "Well, you've been at that church a long time." I said, "Well, 13 years. Tomorrow, come think of it." And I look back, and Miss Kim back over there, she took some pictures when we first got here. Eli was about this tall. Eli turned 2 the day after we came and preached up here for the first time. Today, Eli is, he's not that tall, he's about this tall. Towers over his mother. Jake's got a little beard. Looks like Captain Jack Sparrow. Leah is 11 years old. Emma is 9. I can't believe it. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I'm 42. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But looking at me, it's hard to believe, isn't it?
And I want to tell you something. About 5 years ago, my wife, I thank God for my wife, man. What a blessing. I thank God for a wife who in the busy seasons of ministry reiterated to me the importance of taking time to do family vacations. Some people say, I used to tell her, I said, we can't afford a vacation. You can't afford to not take vacation. You can't. You need those times. We determined that, hey, Jake's going to be out of school soon. Guess what? Jake will be out of school in 3 weeks. Out of school, out of high school. And it was 5 years ago that she said, we have to start making these memories because we're out of time. We have to. Invest in your family. Don't sacrifice them on the altars of your career and your business and everything else. Last thought is this from Proverbs 22:6. Leave a lasting impact. Lead with intentionality. Train up a child. Look at the long-term investment. When he is old, leave a lasting impact. He will not depart from it. And he said, now, Brother Raines, that's not true. I have known people who trained up their children and their children didn't really pan out. That's true. But listen, if you train them in the things of God, they know what to do. They'll have something they can fall back on in the days ahead that are going to be hard. One thing that I've noticed is that the older I get, the smarter my parents become. I've so many times had to fall back on the training that my parents gave me. So many times. And so many times I wish my dad was here so I could ask him more questions. I mean, so many times I find myself quoting my dad. And one thing I hate about those Geico commercials about unbecoming your parents is they're desperately true, man. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I'm like, that's my dad with a beard. But I'm seeking his counsel even in his absence. I'm thinking, man, what did he train me for this moment? What did he tell me? It has not departed. The labor that he put in me, that my mother put in me, has not been in vain because they've given me a foundation to fall back. It didn't leave me. At times, I left my training, but my training never left me. Because I want to tell you something. Brother Matt went out into the world. He took a trip out there, and his training brought him back. My parents, I'm so thankful. Golly, I'm so thankful for my godly, faithful parents who trained me to serve and love the Lord Jesus. I'm so thankful. I was not thankful in junior high. I was not thankful in high school. I was not thankful when I was 22 years old. But today I'm raising children, and man, am I thankful. My mother and father broke cycles, vicious cycles of alcoholism. They broke them. I'm so thankful they did. My dad, his dad was a drunk. He died at 61 years old. Looked like he was 150. Was never really a part of my dad's life. How my dad became my dad is, how he became what he was, is unbelievable. He was gold from an unlikely mine. My dad's dad was a drunk. My dad never drank a drop. And I'm so thankful. Never looked back and said, you know, I wish my dad would have taught me how to drink beer. That's brilliant. I wish my dad would have taught me how to chew tobacco and spit it in somebody's eye, you know. I'm glad for my parents leaving a lasting impact. God intends for his truth to pass on from one generation to the next. Psalm 145:4 says this, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty works. Whether you're a first-generation Christian or a fifth-generation Christian, it is your responsibility. It is your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. It's not Pastor West's responsibility. It's not your deacon's responsibility. It is your responsibility to pass Christian, spiritual, biblical truth onto your children, period. That's the order. There's no plan B. You say, well, how can I do that? Three things very quickly. Number one, live faithfully. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Our first responsibility to be faithful to God And your children and your grandchildren will know what and who is important to you by what you do. They know what's important to you. Now, you're sitting here on Sunday night, so that's a pretty good indication. But when they're watching you, they will know who you are. And they will remember you, whether you were a faithful servant of the Lord or whether you're not. Live faithfully. Live faithfully. Love his appearing. Be ready when he comes. Don't be a slothful servant. Be a faithful servant. Number two, live truthfully. Proverbs 4, 1 through 2 says this, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law." 2 Timothy 3:15 says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Teach them good things. We need to be faithful to teach our children the things that are good and the things that are true. We need to teach them moral things, doctrinal things. We need to teach them so that they can be led to salvation, so they can be carried into the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them. Live faithfully. Live truthfully. Live generously. Freely thou hast received, freely give. Can I remind you that generosity is more than money? Be generous with your time, with your family, with your church. Be generous with your memories. Be generous with your prayers. Leave a legacy of love and faithfulness to your children. I want to tell you something. I want to confess to you. I'm not a great dad. I'm not. I'm not the best dad. I'm the best one they've got. But I tell you this, though. I hope and I pray that when I'm dead and gone, my children know that I've left them a legacy of faithfulness and love. And that I love God. I loved his work. I loved his word. Loved his people. And I hope it's training they can fall back on when they're old. Clovis Chapel. A minister from a century back used to tell a story of two paddle boats. They left Memphis about the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail's pace of the other vessel. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race began. Competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat began to fall behind, not enough fuel. There had been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough for a race. One of the sailors was an enterprising young man. He took the ship's cargo and began to toss it into the ovens. When the sailors saw that the supplies would burn as well as the coal, they fueled their boat with the material they had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but burning their cargo. God has entrusted you and me with precious cargo. And this life is a rat race. And it's a possibility that we're caught in it. And it's a possibility that we might win the race. But the question is, at what cost? Will it cost us our precious cargo? Will we burn up our cargo trying to win at life when we need to raise our family to serve God? I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're going to prepare to close. I want to ask you something. Are we sacrificing our children and grandchildren for something that is not of eternal value? I think we ought to take time this evening to evaluate where we are. Grandparents, you're so valuable. Man, you're so valuable. I can look around this room right now, and I can see grandparents that I know have made eternal impacts upon their grandchildren. And I just want to say thank you. grandma and grandpa. I know grandparents in this room who are raising their grandchildren. Thank you. But we have to see a long-term investment. Tonight, maybe you're here and you haven't been serving God the way that you ought to serve God. And if none of the other motivating factors I've mentioned in the last several weeks have hit home with you, how could this one not? Oh, your children need you to love Jesus and to serve Him. And maybe you're here today and you need to just come home. Maybe, mom and dad, maybe you need to be saved today. Maybe you need to rededicate your life today. Maybe you need to make some decisions. Maybe you need to get on your knees and say, God, help me be what I need to be to serve you and to serve and teach my children.